We were at a men's camp last week. It was amazing. I'm not going to ask if you were there. I know who was there. But it was really great. And what I share this morning is basically what I felt from that camp when we left that camp. And I was trying to put my finger on it. You know, I didn't want to come back. Not that I didn't want to see my wife and kids, etc. But the presence of God, the joy of God just there as we were camping is something that I guess I didn't want to leave, because I said, God, I don't want to leave this. You know, I don't want to go back and then this joy and the presence of God does not go with me. So, but what was great was we had Pastor Stephen Lungu speaking there, and he talked about it a little bit, that every morning there's a scripture in Leviticus where it says that in the temple where there was a fire, and I think the altar of incense, I'm not sure where, but where the priests had to come in every day and they had to put new wood on. We Namibians know how to make a braai, so we know how to keep a fire going. They had to put new wood on top and take some of the ashes out. So to keep that, there goes my notes, to keep that flame going. So my point that I'm trying to make is that we don't need a men's camp. We need a men's camp for us to get close to God, but we don't need a men's camp to stay in the presence of God. Okay. And so I'm just going to talk about that this morning. The presence of God. What does it mean? Do we have it? Etc. And I'm going to read mostly from Exodus, the Old Testament. And my first slide there, I love maps. I always look for, if you want to bless me with a good present, I know some of you want to do that. No, is these Bibles, or you get, I actually have that book, I don't know where it is, but maps of the Bible, where it shows how the Israelites traveled, and on this piece of scripture where it fits in. So what I'm talking about is the Israelites, God's people, were captured in Egypt. Egypt is there to the left. And then God, through Moses, sets them free and they exit Egypt. So in Christian terms, in our lives terms, it could mean that where you give your life to Christ, where you hand over and you leave the old life behind. But then God wanted them to travel to the promised land, which is there, you might see some numbers, but there, number 17 at the top, Jerusalem, Israel, the promised land. And they say, now I didn't check this again this morning, but if you really travel, and in those days they didn't drive, they walked. But you can walk across from Egypt to Jerusalem. I can't remember if it was weeks or months, but it's a couple of months. You can get there in a couple of months with all those people in a couple of months, but it took them 40 years. That's unnecessarily long, definitely. Maybe even a year it could take them, but they didn't have to take 40 years. So, okay, but that, I'm not talking about that today, but in our own lives, to get to the promised land, to get to where God wants us, it can take us very long, not because it's so long to get there, but it's because of our disobedience. It can take us long. But, so where we're going to read from today in Exodus, from chapter 24 to about 33, is here at the bottom at number 9, Mount Sinai. So they were going out of Egypt, they were traveling, and then at Mount Sinai, God stops them a little bit, and they set up camp, almost like the men's camp, and they stayed there for a while. And God calls Moses up into the mountain, Sinai, and he's telling Moses how to construct the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which God wanted them to build. It's like the church, you can say, because he wanted his presence to be there. So God tells him now in lots of details how you must build this ark, etc. So this is the background of where we're going to talk. Are you with me? So I'll read the first scripture. You can do this and look on internet also, the next scripture. And the Lord, it's Exodus 13, verse 21. Not all the scriptures are up there, but you can just follow me in your Bible or just listen. Acts 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night, from before the people. So as God was traveling with his nation, the Israelites, during the day there would be a pillar of clouds, and at night there would be a pillar of fire. Now remember, these people traveled for 40 years. So if you were not part of the Israelites, not part of God's people, but you lived in the area, you would see where the Israelites are, because you would see a cloud of a pillar of clouds or a pillar of fire. The presence of God with his nation was visible to the people around him. I don't know how far you had to be to see it, but if you were close enough, you would see there's God traveling with his people. That cloud there, the pillar of clouds, or at night, the pillar of fire. So God's presence was known to the Israelites. They could see God is with them. They didn't veer off track because they just followed the cloud. And other nations could also see, those are the Israelites. Those are God's chosen people. Are you with me? Now, obviously, we're not going to walk out of here and a cloud is going to follow us. But the point I want to bring across is that is the presence of God, can people around you see it? Because in the Old Testament, God made it very clear that these are my people. And in the New Testament, in the time that we are living in, God wants to set us apart and that we walk with his presence. Are you with me? Nehemiah 9 verse 19 says, "Yet though in my manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." So, from that picture I showed you, God traveled with his people. They were guided and directed with him. And the presence of God was visible to the outside world that these are my people. God wants the same for us. God wants you to walk, and as I said, not with a pillar of fire, etc., but God wants us to get to the place where we know his presence so that people around us can see it, can sense it. Okay, we'll get to that. Now we get to Mount Sinai. And so the Israelites travel there, and they stop there, and then God calls Moses up into the mountain where his presence was in the cloud. I'm not trying to teach you to be a weatherman, clouds, etc., but I'm trying to teach you about God's presence. Exodus 24, verse 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me in the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and commandment which I've written for the instruction.' So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, 'Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Ur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them.' Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the son of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." Now, if you picture this, the Israelites didn't guess, wonder, maybe, maybe not. God is with them. They could see this happening before them, and Moses goes up into the presence of God. And this last few scriptures says that the presence of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And then it says Moses stayed there for 40 days. And I'll read you the next scripture. But how many of us sometimes we see things happening in our lives, we see things, God doing things in other people's lives, we know about God's goodness, etc. But who of you have been in a place where it only takes you one or two mishaps, one or two things that does not go your way, and then we, like the tires fall off? And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled Aaron said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us, and for Moses, the man who brought us up from the land. We do not know what has become of him." Now, I find it strange, but there's basically a miracle happening in front of their eyes. The presence of God is so tangible. Moses just stays there for 40 days. Still, the presence of God is there, and they lose it. They, just because of 40 days that Moses cannot give direction or whatever, things don't work as they thought it should work, and they decide, let's get Aaron and make another god. Let's follow him, because this Moses is taking too long to come down the mountain. And I think sometimes in our lives is when things don't happen exactly as we want it to happen, then we tend to fall away so easily. We tend to leave the presence of God so easily. But I think the difference is between, are you seeing the presence of God there on a mountain? Because that's what the perspective these Israelites had. But Moses was there in the presence of God. Or do you experience the presence of God like Moses there on the mountain? Because if you would experience that presence, you would not depart from God's ways. Where do you find yourself today? Do you talk about God's presence, His goodness, from experiences that you hear from other people or from your own experience? Is it something that you experience and can say, I know God is like this. I know God is not like that. I know my God is a loving God. Are you with me? How is your knowledge of God's presence, of God's goodness, of His nature? Is it something like these Israelites could just talk about and could see Moses is experiencing it? Or are you experiencing it like Moses? Because I don't know about you, but in my life, when when my relationship with God is not so good and not at the place where it should be, those are the moments when I start stumbling. Those are the moments when things in my life go wrong, is when I remove myself from His presence. Because God doesn't remove Himself. So on this mountain, now if you read Exodus chapter 25 onwards, now God starts giving them all these instructions on how to build a temple, how to build a tabernacle. But there's one key scripture for me where God says, but okay, it's fine. You know, it's not actually about the length of the walls and the size of the altar and all that stuff. Yes, that's fine. You must listen on how to build it. But the reason I want you to build this temple for me is what? Why do I want it? And it's in Exodus 25, verse 8. It says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. So Moses is there with God in His presence. Moses experienced it. And God is saying, build this, do this, build like that. And then He almost stops. He says, why? Why do I want you to go and build that temple there at the bottom with the people? So that Moses, they can experience what you experience. My presence, me dwelling with them. Them experiencing who I am. I don't have a desire to only talk to you. I have a desire to talk to everybody. I have a desire that everybody understands my presence. Everybody understands my goodness, my mercy. Not for them to just see it from afar. I want you to build that temple. Listen to me, build it properly so that my presence can go and be there in the midst of my people. Are you with me? God wants you to experience His presence, His goodness. Not for you to just hear it from somebody else. Not for you to hear it from me or from Yaku or from Stephen Lungu or whoever it is. But to experience it personally so that you can talk about it. Okay, so what happens now? God talks to Moses there on the mountain. And then the Israelites lose it completely. They desert God. They build a golden calf. They worship other gods. And on the mountain, God says to Moses, Moses, I've had it with these people. I'm going to destroy them. They're not my people anymore. I'll look for somebody else. But Moses' reaction at that moment is not to go with God and say, yes, okay, you do it. Hands off, whatever you want. Moses, and I believe that's a sign of us being in the presence of God. Moses has developed a love for these people even though they are sinning and in sin, and he begs God, and he says, please, God, forgive them. Don't leave them. Exodus 32, verse 11. So this has happened after God has said, I don't want to be and walk with these people anymore. I'm cross, beyond cross. They've deserted me. I want to leave them alone and actually destroy them. And Moses says this. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you've brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should you, the Egyptians speak, saying, will even evil intent be brought to them, are to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, your servant, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendant and as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give you your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. I want to say that because Moses was in God's presence, Moses developed a love for the people. And that is a sign, I say, of whether or not we really meet with God and whether or not we are really in his presence. But if we are in the presence of God, our outlook on people changes because God fills us with a love. And Moses, this happens to Moses, and Moses says to God, please God, you've promised us you'll walk with us. Don't take your hand from us. Not like we sometimes look at people, like I do, with frustration. This man doesn't follow God. He doesn't want to seek God. He makes the same mistake all the time. He has the same sin in his life. He doesn't really want to follow God. Then he would have come to the men's camp, or he would fast more, or he would pray more, he'd read the Bible more. No, that's not what Moses says. Moses says, Lord, don't do this to these people. I beg you. And God changes his mind. How do we talk and pray about people? How do you and I talk and pray about people? It is a sign that we've met with God. If we spend time in the presence of God, God changes our heart, and we look at those same people that frustrated the living daylights out of us sometimes. And we say, God, I can see what he's struggling with. I can see what's holding him. I can see how the enemy is binding him and why he's not experiencing the presence of God. Father, please bless him. Save him. Speak to him. So whenever we get frustrated with people, whenever we whenever we start thinking about people like that, I just want to say, seek God's presence so that he change your heart. God changed his mind. I think the only reason why I'm a Christian and save God is because of my grandfather who knew God, and because of my father who knew God, and they prayed for me on a daily basis. I want to add something else. You know how, for those of us with children, and I use myself as an example, and I look at some of my friends from school, and I said it this morning, I think none of us were Christians when we were in school. But now some are, but some still are not Christians. And I ask myself this week, why did God's hand of mercy extend to me and maybe not yet to others? Let me say that, because God still wants to save them. And I think the one difference is even though I went through my times in life and did all my naughty things and school and varsity, there was this knowledge, this conviction that hung over me, because I could see in my father's life and in my parents' life, my mother's life, I could see they know a God that lives. Now, I can go on my own way and I can try my own things, but I was constantly convicted knowing that the God that my father serves lives. Now, I could try to escape it, but that conviction stayed with me. And so what I'm saying is I could see the presence of God in my father's life. He wasn't perfect, But he had something that made him different, that he thanked God when it wasn't going well. He thanked God when it was going well. He was praying always. And afterwards, I realized on how many, you know, normal life issues he had. But the presence of God in his life couldn't leave me, and it was with me constantly. If we want to preach, get our children saved, to follow Jesus Christ, it is a tough thing. I mean, my children are still too young to really get worried about it. But the presence of God, God being in our homes, the joy of the Lord being in our homes, instead of me preaching at them, is what's going to change them. If they can see that their dad treats people differently, when stuff goes wrong, dad reacts differently, when etc. If they can see that in my life, that is what will stick with them, and that is what will change them. Because they don't need sermons. They can YouTube it nowadays to get sermons. It is God's presence with us, his goodness manifesting through our lives, that changes us. Are you with me? Okay, so if you want to get your children saved, don't ask me. I'm still trying, and I think I'm doing all right job, but God would need to give me grace. But it is, can my child feel God's presence in our house? Or are we doing a religious activity here on a Sunday morning? That's tough, but that's what's going to make them change. The same in our lives. Okay, the next scripture. So all of this happens now, and God says, I want to leave. And then God says, okay, Moses pleads with God, and God says, okay, I won't destroy them. But then God says, okay, but you can go, but you're going to go alone. I'm not going with you. Exodus 33, verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So God, this was now after God says, okay, I've changed my mind, I won't destroy them. But then he says, you can go now, but I'm not going with you. And what I find interesting in this thing, Exodus 33, verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So it is, and I see that in my life sometimes, the blessings and the stuff, milk and honey, is promised, but God says, I'm not coming with. And sometimes we are happy to have the stuff, but we're not asking, where is he? Are you following me? But Moses' response to this is what matters. And he says in verse 7. No, I'll read from verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, if it is not by you going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. I'll read this 15 and 16 from the message. Moses said, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. How else will it be known that you are with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, I and your people, among all the other people of this planet Earth? So Moses, like for the second time, first of all, he had to plead, God, don't destroy us. And then God says, okay, you can go, I'm not going with you. And he said, no, God, we need to talk again. But I'm staying right here. If you stay here and no, don't go, I'm staying right here. I'm only going if you go with me. But he's promised the land of milk and honey. But he says, I don't want that, God. I want your presence. I want you to come with us. It's not about what we can get and the beautiful land of Israel with everything and the promises. If you don't go with us, then we'd rather stay here at this mountain in the desert. I'm not going anywhere. And God wants us to get to that place. And again, I ask that question. I really think Moses could only, you know, I would almost say act in such a godly manner because he experienced the presence of God. And it's when he experienced the presence of God. And then God said, okay, no, but I'm going to go, but I'm not going with you. Moses said, no. But your presence is worth far more than the blessings and the promises, etc. I'm not going without your presence. And sometimes in life, in our lives, is we do so many things, and it's Christian things. It can be anything. But we don't ask God, are you in it? Are you with us? But we can only get to that place if we experience the presence of God and we know and understand how it feels then. That's why I come from that men's camp and I pray in the mornings. I say, Lord, I know it's not at the camp anymore and I need to go to work. And we all know that you get 8 o'clock in work, the first nonsense hits you. The same stuff happens there. It's not like everything changes after a men's camp and the presence of God. Your work is still the same. The issues and the shortcomings and the financial troubles and the whatever, they are still the same. But we can walk into that mess without the presence of God, or we can walk into that mess with His presence. And that's where Stephen Lunger had this, it's in Leviticus, where he said, every morning we must go and say, Lord, like in the tabernacle, put on new wood, keep the fire going, and take some of the old ashes. We must go and pray and say, God, there's so much stuff waiting for me at 8 o'clock. Now, I'm talking as if my life is full of that. I've got some issues, but there are many people that go through that. And you're like, God, what am I going to do from 8 o'clock? Because I'm not at the men's camp anymore. Life happens after this. Stuff happens. But I don't want to go without your presence. And you stay there and you plead with God. And you say, God, go with me today. Let me treat this day differently. Let me treat people differently. I know I'm going to react like this, but please go with me. Please go with me. Are you experiencing, I'll ask the question constantly, are you here at the bottom of the mountain, or are you there, up in the mountain, with God in His presence? People, life plays itself out so differently depending on just those two positions. If you're there, I'm not saying if you're there, that the problems just open up and fall away and it's not there. But the problems become insignificant when you're up in the mountain with God, when you're in the presence of God. The problems is a mountain if you're not with God. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, I'm almost finished. So, right here at the end of these scriptures, Moses says, have we found favor in His sight? Because we are a distinguished people. We're different on the face of the earth. And as I explained, they walked and everybody could see, these are God's people. And now God says, you can go, but without me. And Moses says, no, Lord, but that's not who we are. We're special. You made us special. You distinguished us. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. This is the first scripture I read from the New Testament. But here it says that God has chosen you. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He says, you are a royal priesthood. You are special. You are set apart. What sets us apart? What sets Christianity apart from all other religions? Well, okay, there's probably lots of answers to that. But what I want to say to you is that the thing that sets us apart from other religions is people must look at us and experience us and our lives and whatever we are involved with. And they must look and they must see, what is it that these people have? They must see something in us. Are we set apart? Not that we are holy. And we talk in these weird terms, Lord bless you. No, they must experience the love of Jesus Christ, the presence of God in our lives, so that when the pawpaw hits the fan, they're like, maybe I should go to those people. Maybe I must talk to those people. No, I'm just using an example here. But the thing that sets us apart is the presence of God in our lives. You know, there are lots of other religions. And they call their gods, gods. There's only one God. You know, the Holy Spirit. There's no other spirit that's called holy. It's only one. It's holy, the Holy Spirit. It's the true God, Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life. We have the truth, the way, and the life. And all other religions are trying to grasp it. We have the difference. If the presence of God lives in us, we can be like that nation that walks and people look at us and they say, you know, maybe we're scared to go to them. Maybe we're scared to convert to Christianity, but we know. They know something. Are you with me? Hebrews 4, the last scripture. Let's stand while I read that. Then we close off. Let's stand. Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When God was speaking to Moses about building the temple and the tabernacle, now you can look it also up in Google. They were different. It's like a church. There were different sections to it. You had to go through the outer wall and then the inside, and then right at the end was the Ark of the Covenant, which was in a room, but only the high priest, and God's presence was in that room, only the high priest could open that curtain and go in there. Not just the high priest in the Old Testament, go into the presence of God. And he had to do lots of stuff before he got there. He had to cleanse himself and sacrifice and all those things. And then he could go into the presence of God there in the middle. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know what happened to the temple, that curtain? Scripture says that curtain, for the lack of a better word, was torn apart, open. And this scripture says that Jesus is our high priest. That thing is open. The blood of Jesus Christ ripped that thing open, saying that my presence is available to everybody, not just the high priest, everybody that gives their lives to Jesus Christ. That's all. You give your life to Christ, that veil is torn open, you can come boldly into the presence of God. Not because you're good, but because the blood of Jesus Christ washed me from my filth and sin. Theus, filth and sin. And yes, I still do make mistakes. I still sin. But I am washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can go boldly and say, Jesus, I want your presence in my life. If I see stuff go wrong and there's a lack of love in my life or whatever, I say, God, I want to be in your presence. Change me. Make me different. I cannot react like that. I cannot treat people like that. Change me. You know, I've heard many times people say, and it's mostly people that don't believe in God, they say, people don't change. I've got news for those people, but I know I've changed. I know I've seen people in front of me, lots of you that have changed. Not because you were good, etc., but it's because Jesus Christ came into your life. Do you understand? Do you know? Do you have the presence of God in your life? Because that's what's going to change us. That changes our perspective of people. That changes everything. And the topic of my sermon is contending, fighting for the presence of God in your life. People, please fight for it. That's the thing that changes things around us. It changes us. I am a bad dad, a bad everything, if I don't have the presence of God in me. But do we sometimes fight for it and just say, Father, I don't want to go into this day without your presence? Can we close our eyes? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Father, we want to be people that's on the mountain, in the presence, not seeing it from afar. We want to experience your presence. We want to carry it. I pray that you will forgive us, Lord, in Jesus' name, for where we go ahead in life without your presence. But thank you for grace, Father. Thank you for forgiveness. And we thank you in Jesus' name.